Okay, here we go. This is episode 3 in the study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. What did we do last week?
We read.
I was going to see if you guys could review what we did last week.
We did the churches. I think just 3 of them.
We started looking at the churches, right? What did we do the week before? Very good, Kat. We did chapter 1 because it's hard to start before. So we started in chapter 1 by doing what?
Well, I don't know if this is the very first thing, but Jesus appeared to John.
Well, that was in the beginning. But the first thing we did was we talked about A.W. Tozer's book. I call it heresy, and we addressed the problem with Jesus being your Savior but not being your Lord, the actual impossibility of that, and yet it's frequently preached. And then we moved on. We read the first chapter, and it's the only book in the Bible where Jesus is revealed as who he is now. He's not the baby in a manger. He's not dead and dying on the cross. He's not your cool buddy who's given you fish and bread, although he does do that. He's not walking through the crowd healing people. He's got a flaming sword coming out of his mouth. He's at the head of the armies of God. He's the king. And he's coming back. And then last week we did talk about the churches, but we also talked a little bit about what I believe is what's going to happen, which is there's going to be a battle over who Jesus is. And there's going to be tons of people, whether they actually are genuine Christians or they're just people who like the Christian philosophy or whatever, who are going to paint a picture of Jesus the nice guy. Jesus who is nicer than God the Father. That's why we don't pray to God the Father. We pray to Jesus, even though that's non-biblical. That is another heresy that I believe is rampant. And it's kind of funny because Friday night I prayed for Valley that she'd be able to sleep, and I heard myself praying to Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah, but you'll find from all the way through from the revelation of God in the book of Genesis all the way through the Gospels, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father are separate, even though they're one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One, like a composite almost. I'm not questioning the divinity of the Messiah, Jesus. Just pointing out that all of the apostles, all the teachers, all the way through the scripture, Jesus is delineated as different from the Father. Jesus taught us to pray to the Father in his name. Jesus said the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit, who was going to remind us of the things that Jesus taught, and the things that Jesus taught sent us back to the Father. So we talked about that, and then we started looking at some of the churches. What was the first church we looked at? Ephesians. So what did you think of the church of Ephesus? And remember, we also talked about that when God looks at a city, he doesn't see first left-handed Baptist church and third Methodist and the first fifth church of the, you know, Apostle Peter. He sees one church. He has people in all different congregations. Some of them are probably really wondrous congregations, and some of them are struggling. But he only sees one church, which makes up part of his bride. Okay? And then we also, before we go into the specifics here, I also address the fact that some scholars, some people say that the seven churches listed in chapter 2 and chapter 3 represent seven different church ages. And I personally don't believe that that's a good doctrine. I believe that we should interpret Scripture as what the Scripture actually says, interpret it literally, unless there's a reason not to. And we use the example of Joy's cell phone going off. We use the example of there she goes. She's leaving. My wife is leaving. Must be important.
Must be a kid.
I hope it's important. Maybe it's God. Maybe she's getting revelation. We use the example of Peter seeing the great sheet let down when he's praying on that rooftop, and all the different animals. And some people say, well, that means we can eat any food. But Peter's interpretation of that was not that at all. It was that the Gentiles were now able to come into the kingdom. So most of the time when there's something with strange imagery or things that we don't understand, generally the Scripture interprets itself. And when there's no direct interpretation, like a parable that Jesus told, we're probably wise to take it as literal, even if we don't understand it. We're going to see a lot of weird things in the book of Revelation. How could that be? Oh, that must mean this. Oh, these grasshoppers, these locusts with stingers, and those must be tanks. You know, well, I don't know about that. I'm a person who takes the Bible as it is, unless there's a reason to interpret it otherwise. And sometimes that comes by revelation. You know, Paul had visions, caught up to the third heaven, saw things that were unspeakable, and yet brought a lot of that down and interpreted it for us. There are tons of things in the Old Testament that are pictorial essays that were done as examples for us upon whom the end of the ages comes. And that's what the Bible teaches us, and the apostle writes that. So we would do well to try to take things literally unless we see otherwise. Another problem that I have with the multiple churches being different church ages is you see churches like this. These have occurred throughout the age, and they're still occurring now. Okay? The Ephesian church, basically didn't have love. Well, there are churches that do all kinds of good work, but they don't have any love. And so on and so on and so forth. So that's my take on it. Okay, so the Ephesian church. What was the Ephesian church? Was it a good church or a bad church? Good in what sense? Good in what sense, one of you?
They did everything.
They did everything. They were doing all of the stuff they needed to do. You know, you can't stand those wicked men. They claim they're apostles, but they're not. And, you know, I know your deeds and your hard work, your perseverance. You're doing all this stuff. And how impressed was Jesus with the stuff they were doing? Not so much. And why wasn't he impressed? They didn't have love. What's the first or the greatest commandment according to Jesus? Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. All three aspects. God made man in his image, body, soul, and spirit. You need to love him with all of who you are. And if you don't, what's he going to do? Oh, he was worse than he's going to chasten him. There's seven churches. Five of them are rebuked. Only one of them is threatened with excommunication. I'm going to come and take your lampstand away. Which church is it? It's the church that did all the good stuff, but didn't love him. If you're not in love with God, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're not a Christian. Because that's what Christianity is about. It's not about doing stuff. It's not about bringing your life into moral perfection. Those things may well be something that God wants to speak to you about. But if you're not in love with him, remember I used the example, Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know, he gave himself the washing of water. He poured himself out. Wives, you know, respect your husbands as is fitting, you know. And he goes on and he talks about all this stuff. And then at the end he says, you know, I'm going to tell you a mystery. I'm not talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about Christ and the church. The reality of it is marriage and a husband and a wife and a family and the children that come from it. That's an example. That's a picture of the kingdom of God. That's a picture of the kingdom of God. And we use the example of the fact if a man has a wife and she does his laundry and she has his children. Well, let's skip the children for a minute. She does all of the different things he needs done, cleans the house, does the laundry, cooks his meals and stuff, but she won't sleep with him. Then she's a maid. She's not a wife. The wife has to yield herself to her husband. The husband has to lead and love his wife. That's a picture of Christ in the church. The Ephesians were doing the laundry. They were cooking the food. They were cleaning the house. They probably had revival meetings. But they did not love God. If you don't love God, then how can you claim to be a believer? So,
I'm trying to figure out if this is important or not, but it says that it's not that they don't love him now, but they don't, but it's because they used to love him and fell away, that they don't love him now like they used to.
Yeah, but that's not really the point of this. And of course, then we get into a picture of eternal or a question of eternal security, a doctrine which we won't really discuss right now. We beat that up real bad in the Gospel of John, and it's recorded and you can look at it. I'm not a fan of eternal security in the way that it's portrayed. And we'll find a little later on in one of these churches that he says, if you do this, if you repent, I won't blot your name out of the book of life. So maybe they loved him at the beginning and they fell away from that.
Well, verse 4 says that they did and they fell away.
Okay. Thank you. So what does that mean? Does that mean that you can come to the Lord and fall away? That would be a good argument for there's no eternal security. That eternal security is being in Christ and remaining in Christ. And that is done by your relationship with him. There's only a couple of things in the scripture that God says he hates. And one of them is divorce. I, the Lord, hate divorce. Again, it's a picture of the relationship, the marriage picture is a picture of the relationship with God and his people. So yeah, okay. They did it at the beginning, and then they fell away from that. And that, in God's opinion, apparently, is sufficient to separate you from him. So we need to pay attention. Thanks for pointing it out, by the way, Rudy. Sometimes I get caught up listening to myself, and I don't actually read the Bible. So it's imperative that, see, if you fall in, a lot of people want to do stuff and they figure falling in love with God will come along. That's the whole concept of ask him as your Savior and eventually you'll take him as your Lord. But that's not the picture. No one portrays that when they're talking about the gospel. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, this Messiah that God sent, you crucified him. What should we do? Repent, be baptized, and quit sinning. Receive the Holy Ghost. Now, if you fall in love with him, he will begin to address issues in your life that he's not happy with. But he'll do it in a fashion that is very doable for you. He won't tell you you have to clean up your life and then you can get saved. He'll tell you you need to repent of your life, turn away from the ways that you walked and embrace him as a lover. And then systematically, he will work his way through your life. And, the living room, he gets it all cleaned up and then he starts pulling things out of the closet. Anybody who's walked with the Lord for a while, there are things that he winked at for a while in your life. But then he begins to poke at those things. He says, okay, now it's time to address this. A lot of people try to clean up their lives themselves and get very frustrated in it because You can't kill the flesh with the flesh. It's only the spirit that can do that and replace it with himself. Okay, so that was the Ephesian church. And then we talked about the church at Smyrna. How was the church at Smyrna? Good group of folks? Yeah, they were. They didn't even get rebuked. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverties, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of them or what you're about to suffer. So here was a church that was it was poor. I mean, there are a lot of churches around the world, not so many in this country, but around the world that are poor. I mean, they're literally struggling to put food on the table. They would not do well in Joel Osteen's church. He's a prosperity teacher.
Neither would much of anybody else.
And by the way, while we're talking about this, you people were born in America and into whatever situation you are because God so ordained it. You did not win life's lottery. This is where you are. Do not feel guilty about the level of prosperity that you are in. Don't feel guilty about it. Don't wallow in it, but also don't necessarily rejoice in it. Just accept where you are. The potter made you who you are and where you are. But not everybody has this lifestyle. There are tons of people around the world who are absolutely positively suffering and struggling. And historically, that has been more common for the Christian communities than what we find in the West. But this is where we are. So that poor church, he was pointing out that they were really rich. Why were they rich? What made them rich?
They had a relationship with God.
Yes, they had what really mattered. You know, I got this big house. We used to live in a little trailer. Joy, are you happier in a big house?
No.
No. I have more stuff to clean. But we can get more people in here than we could in a little trailer. So that's okay. But we don't care. And maybe that's why we have a big house, because we really honestly don't care. There is a time in my life that I did care, that I lusted after, that I wanted, but I really don't care. And if tomorrow we lose all of this and we're back living in a trailer, it'll be fine. And they were satisfied with what they had. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. So in the poverty that they had, they were rejoicing in the living God, and that's what made them wealthy. And there's no rebuke for this group. They're just encouraged pertaining to. And by the way, here's Jesus looking at the poverty of the church. And what does he go? You guys are poor, but you're really rich. Don't worry, I'm going to straighten it all out for you. No, that's not what he says. He says, the devil's going to put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. One of the things I discovered as I began to mature in the Lord, I used to think that if I got to really know the Lord, that I'd be able to hear him real easy and everything would go really smooth. And what I found out was the further in I went, the quieter he talked, which meant that I had to get closer to listen. God is not a man, and he doesn't do business the way men do. And just because you're poor, when you're filled with God and his blessings, that does not automatically mean he's going to resolve your physical problems on the earth. It's a short ride here, and the blessings to come are so great, so amazing, that we should be the happiest people on the earth. And I think a lot of believers don't really have a good vision of what's to come. We're going to get some of that vision as we go, because there's hard times that are coming upon the earth. And we could live in fear of that or we could live in excitement knowing what's on the other side. Yes, Chris?
Jesus says, you know, there's the synagogue of Satan there, which sounds terrible, but there's no elaboration on it, and yet they still can receive the crown of life. What's that all
about? Well, synagogue of Satan was, he said, he was talking about Jews, people that claimed that they were Jews, but they were not Jews. And what I believe what he means by that is they're claiming, we have Moses, we're Jews, and we're going to persecute you Christians because you're false Jews. But they're really not Jews. They were a synagogue of Satan, a gathering of, you know, the spirit of the Antichrist who's persecuting the real and genuine. And I believe we're going to see that again as things progress. I think that identifying them as Jews, meaning they're sons of Judah or they're from the tribe of Judah. Remember, we've differentiated between Israel and Judah. Mm-hmm. Israel is scattered amongst the nations. 10 tribes are scattered. We don't know where they are. And so from the return from the Babylonian captivity, the time of Daniel and Ezekiel and following Jeremiah, that time frame, all the people that came back to the land were of the tribe of Judah. And if you go back into the books of Moses, there were like really 4 separations of the groups of 12 tribes. Three groups of 4. Does that make 12? Yeah, it does. Anyway, Ephraim, after Solomon, there was a split in the kingdom. And Ephraim became the lead tribe of the 10 tribes, and they set up a golden calf in Samaria and began to worship there. And Judah and Benjamin remained in Israel, and Jerusalem, rather. So from the point of captivity, the Babylonian captivity on, when they speak of Jews, they're talking about the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, and whatever Levites were attached to them. So now, at this point in history, the Jews that were persecuting the young way of Christianity, which early in the first century, in fact, most of the first century, was considered a sect of Judaism. They weren't called Christians. They were people of the way. They were Jewish believers, and then the connection of the Gentiles coming in. So the people who claimed to be Jews were those who were probably not willing to follow the Messiah and claiming their Judaism, their heritage from Moses. We're the people that hear from God. You people are, you know, a cult or whatever. And so Jesus here is saying they say they're Jews, but they're not. They're a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of them. Okay? Okay, the third church we looked at was the church at Pergamum. Okay? And how is that church?
They had a few things against them.
Wasn't going to take their lampstand, though, right?
No.
Were they little minor things?
No, they seem pretty serious.
I think they're pretty serious. Let's see.
Help to the doctrine of Balaam.
Balaam.
Sexual immorality.
Yes, Balaam. We talked about Balaam last week. Balaam, everybody talks about Balaam and the donkey. But the big deal about Balaam was a prophet of God, even though he was not a Jew. We pointed out that a very major messianic prophetic word came through Balaam as he stood over and Balak told him to curse Israel, and he says, I see him, yet not now, you know, in the distance. The scepter shall rise, you know, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, until the Messiah comes. So, you know, that's like a big deal prophecy. And yet Balak wanted him to curse Israel, and Balaam couldn't do it. God wouldn't let him do it. So he said, I can't do it. God won't let me. No, that's not what he did. You can read in Kings what he did. Was he said, all right, God won't let me curse him. So here's how you get him. Send in the babes. Send in the hot babes. So they sent in women from Midian, Midianite women. I think it was Midianites. You can look that up. Don't hold me to that. And they enticed the Jewish men into sexual immorality, which was part of the idolatrous worship that they performed. So sexual immorality being brought into the church weakens the church, because every sin that's committed outside of the body, except for fornication. And once again, we've got the picture of Christ in the church, Christ in the church. You don't want your wife whoring around. You ladies don't want your husbands whoring around. That's a violation of the picture that God has of him and his bride. And so in the same way, if you can entice Christians into some sort of dissipation, that's a really interesting word, dissipation. It's one of the fruits of the flesh, I believe, that's listed in Galatians. You know what dissipation is? Okay, so I have this really nice glass of wine here. It's delicious. Now, if I filled the rest of the glass up with water, would it be as good? It would be dissipated. If you take your holiness and your purity and you allow immorality to come into your life, your spiritual power will become dissipated. If I can't curse the people of God, I can dilute them by bringing in the things of the world. That's what Balaam taught Balak to do. Yes, sir?
He did it all for profit.
He did do it all for profit. He did it for profit. But whether or not it's done for profit, it's still wickedness. Now, you know where I stand on Christian holidays, okay? But you're going to hear it again anyway. I really don't care what you celebrate. Personally, it doesn't affect me. But there isn't a Christian holiday that the church celebrates that does not have its roots in heathenism. And you can clean it up and put a name on it if you want. But if the roots are heathen, there's a problem with that. And so that's just an example. If you allow immoral behavior to be in the congregation, and you know about it, that's a problem. And basically, that's what Pergamum did. They allowed the doctrine of Balaam. And so the church's power was being diluted. Why do you think the churches in America are powerless? You know, you can go back 50, 75, 100 years, 200 years, and some revivals that broke out, some of these mighty men of God would walk into a room and people would repent. You wouldn't even have to say anything. Because and I'm not talking about, you know, you walk into a bar, you guys need to stop drinking. No, I'm talking about secret sins that we don't know. You know, when I walk into a room, I would hope that the Holy Spirit goes with me. And the way that I'm going to have more and more Holy Spirit is I'm going to have less and less of the things of the world in me, in my heart. Because I can't get out of the world. This is where I live. I've got to go to work and pay my bills. I have to deal with filthy lucre. But I don't have to love it. I have to live in the world, but I don't have to be of the world. I'm an ambassador. Okay, Thyatira. So, how was Thyatira? And by the way, the church that had all of this immorality that it allowed to go on within itself, God did not threaten to take away the lampstand. He said
fight against them.
Yeah, he's going to come and fight against them. But he didn't say he's going to take their lampstand away. Of all of these churches, of all the wickedness that was going on in the churches, the only one he threatened to take their lampstand were the ones that didn't love him. You know, there's a lot of believers that fall into immorality. He does not excommunicate them. They're not thrown out of the church for falling into immorality. He fights against them. There's a lot of things that go on. But if you love God, he still treats you as a child. Some of you have children who have gone astray. But you still love them and they still love you. You fight against them sometimes. But you don't throw them out. But if they stop loving you, that's a whole nother matter. And I'm not saying that God stops loving people who stop loving him. But his dealings with people change when they don't love him. So, Thyatira. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. Another working church here. You're doing more now than you did at the first. Nevertheless, I have this problem with you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. What did we say about Jezebel last week? Who's Jezebel?
She killed the true prophets.
What's that?
She killed all the true prophets.
And she replaced their teaching with her teaching. Now, there are churches who are teaching false doctrine. In order to teach false doctrine, you have to stop the true doctrine. You have to drive away the prophetic voice. When I say the prophetic voice, I don't necessarily mean somebody standing up on Sunday morning, thus saith the Lord. The prophet, the job of a prophet, is to represent to the church what God is saying now. He doesn't necessarily stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, but he has an impact on the community and brings forth what the word of God is to the congregation now. God may say different things to different congregations at different times and still be within the full parameters of the scripture. I need to know what God's saying to our community now. I need to hear the voice of the prophets. If I have my own agenda and I silence the prophets and I bring in my own agenda, my own prophetic vision, then I will be like Thyatira. The biggest deceptions are the littlest things. If you go to West Palm Beach, Florida, it's 90 miles due west to Grand Bahama. Due east, that's correct. Because if you take a boat and go due west from West Palm Beach, you'll get stuck at I-95 and you'll have a problem. So if you go east, thank you. This is why you need to have help when you're old. Thank you. So if you go due east from West Palm Beach to Grand Bahama and you start out using your navigational compass and you set it for a half a degree off, which isn't much, right? Where will you wind up? In the North Atlantic. You will find, what's her name? Amelia Earhart's plane. You and Amelia Earhart will wind up in the same place. Lost! Just a little error. Which is why we need to have the prophetic word of God. And the prophetic word of God never violates what the scripture says. So they were off because they tolerated a false prophetess and rejected the true prophets. And by the way, you can drive the prophetic word out of a church. A lot of churches do it. So. Say that again?
Did he remove
the lampstand? Nope. The only one that lost their lampstand was Ephesus. Okay, that's our review.
Oh, Ephesus?
That was our 34-minute review.
The very first one?
Yes.
Unless they repent.
That's the great thing about God. As long as you're breathing, you have the opportunity to repent.
Well, what did he
to Thyatira.
Yeah.
I'll kill her children.
He's going to kill Jezebel's children. Yeah. And those that participated. And by the way, Thyatira had this teaching of the deep things of God. The deep secret things of God. You know what? All the secret things of God are hidden in Christ. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. When somebody comes up with some super duper secret stuff, run away from them. Please run away from them. There is no new thing under the sun. The gospel was preached to the people in the wilderness under Moses. The same gospel that you're hearing now. Love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Follow his anointed one.
So I take the common theme so far amongst the churches that we've talked about.
Mm-hmm.
And that is that each church allowed sin to come and dwell in their midst.
Except for Smyrna.
And there was another one.
Well, actually, Ephesus did not allow sin to come in the sense of a thing. They let their heart fall asleep. They embraced the doing of the deeds without the Spirit. And you know, when we were talking in the Gospel of John, I said to you, my goal is the goal that Jesus puts forth in chapters 5 through 8. I only do the things I see my Father doing, and I always please my Father. And so that comes from a relationship. I don't know who I'm supposed to speak to. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my money. I don't know whether I'm supposed to go here or go there. I don't even know what part of the Bible I'm supposed to study. I can only do the things I see my Father doing. And that requires me looking to see what my Father is doing. It's relational. It's all about falling in love with him, being intimate with him, listening more than I'm talking to him. Yes, ma'am.
Am I missing it, or is there a verse in chapter 2 talking to the church in Ephesus that says that about the lampstand?
Yes.
Which I can't find it in mine. Must have took it out.
Yeah, it must have been. Yeah, Jezebel might have done that. It's verse 5. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place.
Oh, I had it underlined. That's why.
That's right. Was it underlined, or were you trying to strike it out? I'm going to have to make this a no phone zone. Make you all turn your phones off. Chapter 3, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come to you like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never erase his name from the book of life. Oops. I guess that means you could have your name erased from the book of life. We better not read that anymore. But will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now listen, I don't like everything that's in the Bible. There are things that I don't like that one. But I'm going to change me rather than try to change what the Scripture actually says. That says to me that it's possible to have your name erased from the book of life. God is not tricksy and false like the hobbits. But he is faithful and true. But But it is possible to reject his grace. What more can God do than send the Son to die for our sins so that we have access to him? But it is possible to reject him in the end. And I know people have come up with doctrines because they don't like that, so they come up with, oh, they weren't really saved in the first place. But that's not what it says. And it's not what it says in Hebrews 6. And it's not what it says in a lot of different places. Now, those aren't scriptures that are supposed to make you worry. Those are scriptures that are supposed to make you press in. God's not holding you to a level of performance that you can't handle. He knows who you are. He knows who he bought. He knows our weaknesses. And he's faithful and true. Faithful and true. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The only unforgivable sin. What's the unforgivable sin, Chris? What's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
Rejection.
Rejecting the sovereign work of the Messiah. And you know what? People don't go to hell for a one-time event. They go to hell for a life of rejecting the sovereign work of the Messiah. My mom was a good sinner. By that I mean she was generally a good person. She, even when she sinned, like if she smoked, she smoked, and she did, she smoked 2 cigarettes a day. That was it. 2 cigarettes a day. I'm not saying smoking cigarettes is a sin. All I'm trying to do is give you a picture of my mom. My mom watched us walk with the Lord for 20 years. Now, we're Jewish, so, you know, it was difficult because to a Jewish person, and she was only one generation removed and not any generations removed from Auschwitz and all the things that Hitler did, in the name of Christ, by the way. So when a Jew thinks of the German behavior in World War II, they think of the churches. So it was a little difficult for her. But God was merciful to her. My mother was in hospice and had never made a decision. And the day before she died, my aunt, who hovered around to prevent anybody from talking to her, suddenly one of our Christian friends came and my aunt said, oh, good, you're here. I have to go to the nurse's station for a minute. My mother, who was in a coma, woke up, and our friend Trish Detweiler asked her if she wanted to ask Jesus in her heart, and she said yes, and she received Christ, and that night she died. So my God's very merciful. And even for some of you that have children that have rejected his ways, they have the word in them, and they can repent even at their deathbed. God is merciful. But let's not change what the word of God actually says because we don't like it. That would be bad. That would be what Jezebel does. Rejects the word of the prophetic word and substitutes it with another one. Yes, Mike?
You go back to chapter 1. Blessed is he who reads the words of those who and hear this word and keeps them. It also says that those who take away from this word or change
right.
It's not good.
And again, that's why I say these aren't church ages. These things are happening right now in various and sundry churches. And I know you probably all want to get on into the good stuff of the book, but this is the good stuff because the reality of it is that we are part of the church. And these are all legitimate errors that sit out there and can send us off and we'll miss Grand Bahama and wind up in the North Atlantic in a hurricane. In a leaky boat with Gilligan and the captain on a 3-hour tour. We don't want to do that. So it's important that we get these things because this book is going to gel things. It's going to help to gel your faith and give you confidence because we're living in a little bubble of time, and most of us have grown up with no persecution. But that's not the history of the church. And it's certainly not what's coming. So it's important to us to hear these things, because the devil doesn't show up in a red suit with a pitchfork. He comes as an angel of light. And error comes in incrementally, like the frog in the water that you heat up slowly, and it boils to death before it knows what's going on. Yes, Juanita.
So is this preparing us, so that we don't place ourselves into one of these churches?
I think that it is preparing you for that. It is preparing you so that you don't... See, I'm a fan of the guy that's the leader doesn't have all the marbles. I'm a fan that Christianity is full contact sport. Every member participates, and every member can have the word of the Lord. If you're in a body, and you're a cell in a body, and you're not getting direct flow of blood directly, then you're dead. There are no cells in the body that get the blood from another cell. They all are fed directly through the capillary system. That's the way the body works. And so, in a true, genuine Christian body, we all can hear from God. We all should hear from God. We all must hear from God. And God will speak to the body through all of us. So it's important that every one of us is guarding the camp, so to speak. That we're all on the wall with a sword in the hand, in one hand, and a trowel working on building the wall in the other. All of us. Some of us are better at defending the wall than others, but we all have that responsibility. And so, yes, it's preventing us from error in that sense, but it's also preparing us so that when all of this hits the fan, and it's gonna, there's going to be tons of people who thought the deal that they signed up for was a ride, a free ride. And when persecution starts popping up, and when people who think they're out of here, you know, pre-trib, I'm out of here before any of this happens, when they start questioning their faith, those of us that have firmed up our faith and have looked at these things and have addressed these things, we're going to have an answer for them. And we're going to be able to lead them into Scripture and hopefully save some of them. Not as in I could save anybody, that's only through Christ, but as the hand, you are a representative. You know, when Jesus walked on the earth, there was only one Jesus. But now there's a body full of Jesus. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, yes, that's what I would hope we'll do, because the rest of this book is going to talk about the revelation of who Jesus is, but it's also going to talk about all the things that are going to come upon the earth. And they are going to come upon the earth. And so we're preparing our hearts now for what's to come. And so I'm going to stop right there, because we're at 48 minutes. Any questions on what we've covered? I promise, next week we're going to finish the churches.
Except for review.
There it is, except for the review. All right, that's it.